Psalm 32 and verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now, Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Now, Isaiah 58 and verse 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. Now the last verse is in Romans chapter 8. And verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. There's no aspect of the Christian life about which we have to be so careful as that of guidance or the Lord's leading. No matter in what realm we live, there is nothing so necessary in the Christian life as the knowledge of the mind and the will of God. It has been said that the greatest passion of the believer's heart is to know the will of God and to do it. Many poor folk there are who confess to be guided by the Spirit of God or led by the Lord to do something or to go somewhere, when subsequent events prove beyond doubt that they were only following their own inclinations. I realise that the leading of the Spirit of God, the Lord's guidance, covers every aspect of the Christian life. But there are times when a child of God desires to know his leading, his guidance, with regard to a particular matter. For example, whom should I marry? Where should I live? What am I to do when I leave school? Which assembly should I attend? Is the Lord calling me to the mission field? And so on and so on. Particular matters about which we're concerned and about which we desire to know the Lord's guidance. And it's in this particular area that I would like to pass on a few thoughts that I've had over the years. Let us first of all consider the certainty of guidance. Can I be sure? Can I be certain that the Lord will guide me? Yes, I can. True and unmistakable guidance is promised us in the Scriptures. I will guide thee with mine eye. I will guide thee with mine eye. There's no doubt about it. It's not a case that I may guide thee. I will guide thee, the Lord said. And Isaiah said, the Lord shall guide thee continually. And so it's safe to believe that where God's finger points, his loving hand will lead the way. We can know with certainty that the Lord is guiding us. Now, what about the guide? When journeying through unknown regions, it's important to have an efficient guide. One who knows the way, who has been that way before. I remember the first time that I ever went to Jenolan Caves. You enter those caves and walk along in complete darkness. And you wonder where on earth you are. You can't see your hand in front of your face. But suddenly, lights come on. And who switched the lights on? Why, the guide. Walking ahead of us as a party was a guide who knew the way, who'd been that way not only once but 1,000 times before, and all we had to do was to trust him. To trust him. And who offers himself as our guide? Why? It's the Lord himself. The Lord himself. I will guide thee, he said. The Lord shall guide thee. Could we wish for a more efficient guide than the Lord himself? He's been this way before. He's all wise. He's all-knowing. He knows what's around the corner for each and every one of us. He knows where we'll be tomorrow. He knows all about us. And his loving heart directs his guiding hand. Somebody has said that he always gives the very best to those who leave the choice with him. The Lord's choice is always a choice one. A choice one. So our guide is none other than the Lord himself. The Christian's guide. So we find that the Lord's guidance from the scriptures that we've read is certain. I will guide thee. It's personal. I will guide thee. You young men and women, you older ones, you elderly folk, whoever you might be, whether you've only been saved for a week or a month or for 60 years, the Lord says, I will guide thee. Just as if you're the only boy or girl in the whole wide world, the Lord will guide thee. It's personal. And the Lord's guidance is continual. The Lord will guide thee continually, we read. It is not something that's fitful. It doesn't depend on God's mood, for God never gets moody. He's never in a mood. It's not spasmodic. It's not for a month or a day or a week or a year. It's continually. The Lord will guide thee continually. And then the Lord's guidance is satisfying. There is nothing more satisfying, I believe, to the Christian to know than to know that he's in the channel of God's will. I know of nothing more satisfying in the Christian life than to know with certainty that I am where the Lord wants me to be, and I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do. There's nothing more satisfying than that. And that's the secret of a happy Christian life, to know that you're following the Lord Jesus, that you're going where he wants you to go, and you're doing what he wants you to do. And if we enjoy the certain, personal, continual guidance of God, then we shall know what it is to have our souls satisfied, even in times of parching drought. And not only so, Not only will we be satisfied, but Isaiah spoke about the fruit that comes to those who know the will of God. And what about the guidance? What are the scriptural guidelines that we are to adhere to in order to be led by God's Spirit, in order to know God's guidance? What are the guidelines that have been laid down for us? Well, I would suggest that there are at least three. Let me illustrate them. Dr. F.B. Meyer, a noted teacher of the Word of God, was travelling one night across the Irish Sea from Dublin to Holyhead in England. The captain of the boat had invited him up to the bridge, and there he was, standing there with the captain. And as he stood there, he looked out across the sea, and he could see absolutely nothing. It was so dark. That he couldn't see a thing ahead of him. And he said to the captain, "How do you find Holyhead Harbour on such a dark, starless night as this?" And the captain replied, "Do you see three lights ahead? Do you see three lights ahead?" And Mr. Meyer looked ahead and he peered into the darkness, and he saw three red lights away in the distance. And he looked up into the captain's face and he said, "Yes, I see them." "Well," said the captain, "those three lights must be lined up one behind the other in one straight line of vision. And when I've done that with the ship, I follow those lights, keeping the ship in line with them, and I safely enter the harbour." Now, using that illustration, we can compare the three lights to, one, God's Word; two, the inward conviction of the heart, begotten by the Spirit of God; and three, the divine arrangement of circumstances in the believer's life. The Word of God, the conviction of the Spirit of God, and the circumstances, the concurring circumstances in our lives. God's Word, the first light, is what I'm seeking guidance about, in accordance with the Word of God? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? For God never leads us contrary to the Word of God. Never. If I'm praying about a girl that I'm going with who is unsaved, she's an unbeliever, and I'm asking the Lord to guide me about this, you'll get no answer, or you'll get no for an answer, because the Bible says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever." That's clear and plain. Be ye not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. But God always guides according to His Word. He never leads His people contrary to the Word of God. The psalmist says, "God's Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And the Scriptures show us where and how to walk. And God in His book corroborates whatever He says in our heart. So that's the first light. God's Word is what I'm seeking guidance about in accordance with the Word of God. And I suppose I would suggest that in 90% of the cases, or 99% of the cases, what we're asking is in accordance with the Word of God. The second light is the conviction of the Spirit of God in our hearts. You know, the Spirit of God enlightens us through our conscience. He's an unerring guide. And I shall never know God's leading in his guidance about a matter until I'm fully convicted in my own heart. Never mind about other people's, but I'm fully convicted in my own heart, in my own soul, by the Spirit of God, that what I'm seeking guidance about is in accordance with his will. You remember that God said to Philip, go now and join thyself to this chariot. Go now and join thyself to this chariot. Philip didn't hesitate. He was convicted in his heart that that's what God would have him to do. He would leave the city of Samaria, where there was much blessing, and go down and preach the gospel to a single eunuch who, gloriously enough, got saved and was baptized. The Lord said, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you. And he does it through our conscience. And we've all got that. We've all got a conscience. And he convicts us and he guides us through that conscience of ours. Then the third light is circumstances. Well, you say, I didn't think that had anything to do with it. Well, I believe it has. I believe that the concurring circumstances in our lives has quite a lot to do with God's guidance. I being in the way, the Lord led me. God is in our circumstances. We had a girl in the office years ago that attended our Christian fellowship. Her name was Helen White. She was an only child. Her father had died, and she lived with her mother, who was a sickly woman and who would not live very long. And Helen wanted to go out as a missionary. This was the longing desire of her heart, to be a missionary, to be a missionary. And she prayed about it, and she waited upon the Lord about it, and that's what we all should do. She waited upon the Lord about it. And but as she waited on the Lord, she thought of these lights. She got the first one into line. What she wanted to do was in accordance with the word of God, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples of all men. She got the second light in line. She was really convicted in her heart that this is what God wanted her to do. But she couldn't get the third light in line. The circumstances weren't right. Was she going out to Africa and leave a mother that was dying alone? Is that what the Lord would have her to do? And the more she thought about it, the less convinced she became that the time wasn't right for her to go, that her circumstances at home prevented her at that time from going out as a missionary. Circumstances. They play a large part in the life of every believer. But one day, the Lord said to her mother, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And he took her home to glory. And so the way was open for her. She prayed and she waited upon the Lord, and she got that third light in line. The circumstances were now right. They were now ripe. And Helen White went out as a missionary. It's only when we get these three lights in line, and not until then, that we can go ahead in faith with a heart filled with the peace of God. There are, however, several prerequisites to a Spirit-led life. But I suggest that some of them are these. Cooperation. The word led has the idea of cooperation attached to it. You know, you can lead a dog around on a leash, but the dog is not always cooperative. I've learned that. He often resists and wants to go his own way. How like you and me. How like you and me. We resist the pleadings of the Spirit, the call of God, and we want to go our own way. We should rather be like the blind man, you know, that walks along the street with his hand on the saddle of a dog. And wherever the dog goes, his seeing eye, wherever that dog goes, the man goes. We were walking up Pitt Street one day in the lunch hour, and coming up toward us was a blind man with a dog. And we watched him for a while, and as he came up, the dog turned into Paul's hardware store, and the man went with him. We waited a while until the man came out, and then they walked up the street to Liverpool Street. And believe it or not, the lights were against them, but when the dog came to Liverpool Street, it stopped. And the man stopped with it. Now, that's what I call cooperation. The man trusted his all-seeing eye, the dog. The man put his life in that dog's hands, as it were. And he cooperated with him fully. And that's what it means to be led, to be cooperative with the Spirit of God, and to do what He wants us to do. We must realize that our own inability to decide for ourselves what we ought to do. Our inability, you ever thought of that? Our inability to decide for ourselves what we ought to do. We must leave the deciding with our guide, the Lord Jesus. In the words of Ruth, we should be able to say, "Where thou goest, I will go." Remember Abraham, he went out, not knowing whither he went. But there was one guiding him, one leading him on, and he committed his life and his all to him. Another requisite about guidance is patience. Patience is a virtue, you know. Did you know that? Yeah, believe it if you can. Seldom found in women, always found in man. So say some. Patience. I haven't got much of it, as my wife will tell you. But patience is a virtue. And patience is an absolute necessity when you're trying to know the mind of God about a certain matter. God is never in a hurry. Well, I shouldn't say that, perhaps. I remember him being in a hurry once. That was the day when he went out, when he ran to meet the prodigal son, to welcome him home. And it said that God ran and fell on his neck and he kissed him. He was in a hurry. But there are no shortcuts. There are no royal routes to guidance. We must pray. We must ask. And wait for his direction. We must have a positive expectation that God will grant us our request for guidance, and we must follow one step at a time. Remember those words, "I do not ask to see the distance seen"? One step, enough for me. Somebody has written that God builds a life, not in a moment, but moment by moment. He's never in a hurry. So never run ahead of God. Many young people, older ones too, I suppose, have made shipwreck of their Christian lives because they didn't have the patience to wait. They didn't have the patience to wait. They ran ahead of God, and they made a dreadful mistake, which they endured for the rest of their Christian lives. The psalmist said, "I waited patiently for the Lord. Don't know how long he waited, but he waited patiently for the Lord. And what happened? Why, the Lord inclined his ear unto me, and he heard my cry. And another requisite is obedience. And that's important, isn't it? Obedience. The third requisite. Having got the green light, we must proceed. To obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken than the fat of lambs. Paul said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And many a saint, many a child of God has been disobedient to God's call, and they've never been the same since. Many have made shipwreck of their lives because at some time or other they were disobedient to God's call. Now, in the matter of guidance, I won't keep another minute or two, but in the matter of guidance, there are certain principles to be observed. Namely, one, there must be no hidden sin in the life. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so it behoves us, when we're seeking the Lord's guidance, to keep short accounts with God, to confess our sin, and to know that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then there must be no bias toward one course or another. Lord, I say as I kneel in his presence, Lord, guide me, but I want to go here. I want to go there. My girlfriend was called to Africa, so I'd like to go there too. I'm biased, Lord. I don't want to go to Central China. I want to go here. I want to go there. And I have a bias concerning one course and another. That should not be. We should just let the Lord say where he wants us to be. There must be no preconceived plan in the mind. We must allow God in his infinite wisdom to plan our lives. You know, we're very apt, aren't we? We're very apt when we're young and keen to sit down and to get out a pencil and paper and to plan our lives. And we set it all down. Who we're going to marry, where we're going to live, what assembly we're going to go to, what subjects we're going to study, and all the rest of it. We put it all down on paper and we call it the plan of our life. And then we bring that plan into the presence of God and we lay it down before him and we say, well, Lord, here's the plan of my life. Will you guide me according to that plan? Are we apt to do that? Is that what you have done? I trust not. Because there must be no preconceived plan in the mind of the Christian when he's seeking to know God's guidance. And last of all, there must be absolute trust in the faithfulness of God. There must be absolute trust in the faithfulness of God. And thank God that God is faithful. He'll never lead us astray. He'll always lead us along the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He'll always lead us and guide us to the place where we're going to be of some use, where we're going to bring forth fruit to his praise and to his glory.